She will be, yeah.
You have your pink sheet your white sheet. We're wrapping things up today. We'll start off by reading through the chapter one more time.
One more time.
Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is God's word. All right, last week we took a look at the love of God towards us, why he created us, that he, though he is an autonomous being who is responsible and is forced to do no thing, we say he does what he wants. And what did he want? He wanted to show love to us. He created us for the very purpose, not of getting something, but of giving us his love. And we went on to show that we who have received his love then glorify him by living in the purposes for which we have been created, and by declaring him the creator and the loving God. So we spent a good deal of time upon that. At the end, we had a little seminary demonstration. So today we're going to finish out. I had go to your pink sheet. Go to page 3. We took a look at this section at the top in connection with the love of God for us, but I want to use it for a different purpose this morning. Let me read a little bit. Large Catechism, Apostles' Creed 6. But that it may be most easily and clearly understood, as it is to be taught to children, we shall briefly sum up the entire creed in 3 chief articles, according to the 3 persons in the Godhead, to whom everything that we believe is related. So that the first article of God the Father explains creation, the second article of the Son, redemption, and the third of the Holy Ghost, sanctification. Just as though the creed were briefly comprehended in so many words, I believe in God the Father who created me, I believe in God the Son who has redeemed me, I believe in the Holy Ghost who sanctified me, one God and one faith, but 3 persons, therefore also 3 articles or confessions. Let us briefly run over the words. Article 1, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This portrays and sets forth most briefly what is the essence, will, activity, and work of God the Father. All right, I'm going to stop there. It speaks of, in the Large Catechism, it speaks of the creed. And it divides the creed up into 3 articles. And it says the first speaks of God the Father and teaches what work?
Creation.
Creation. It says of God the Son, and it speaks of what work?
Redemption.
Redemption. And it speaks of the Holy Spirit, and it speaks of what work?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. So, this lesson is going to be about Jesus. So I skipped over the one that said, page 2 on your pink sheet, what about Jesus? So here we've got the first article, creation, and it speaks of God the Father. So, are we willing to say that Genesis chapter 1, there is no Jesus? You shake your head no. The work of creation, is it the work of the Father? Well, what about Jesus?
He's part of the Father, so yes, it's his work as well.
What about the Holy Spirit? I thought his work is sanctification. Now you're telling me he was in Genesis 1?
Well, God being one, he certainly was.
He certainly was. We do have, and so let me just nail what we know. We know that, verse 3, we know that Genesis 1, verse 1, speaks of Elohim, speaking of God. Usually we speak of that in Father terms. We know verse 3 says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We have a reference to the Holy Spirit at creation. Next reference that we have is verse 26, 27, I think, where it speaks of, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And so we have a plural reference. What about Jesus? Okay, that's kind of an introduction. What do you got?
I think if you can separate redemption and sanctification from creation, then you can tell us that Jesus and the Holy Spirit weren't there.
Ooh, if I could do that. Yeah, I don't think I want to do that, do I?
It's all a part of creation. Redemption and sanctification. That is part of the creation.
So, Dan tells me that there is one God. He doesn't want me separating the persons. You also want to tell me about the works that is going on and saying, you know, there's an interconnection between these as well. I would agree. Brian, and then I'll come up front.
If I cheat and go to the New Testament, the book of John, he says, through him all things were created, and without him nothing was created.
Yes. We have scripture passages. Now, it may not be Genesis 1, but we definitely have scripture passages that clearly describe not just the Son present at creation, but that his work being through him, all things were made. And we go, oh, that sounds like activity going on.
Jesus is the Word. God speaks the Word, let there be. He's doing it through Jesus, who is the Word.
We didn't have anything in Genesis 1 that let us know that.
Scripture interprets Scripture.
But Scripture does interpret Scripture. And we're going to go directly to the clarity. Now, does the Old Testament speak of the Trinity? Absolutely. I have said that were there those that denied it? Well, of course there were, just as there are today that deny the Trinity. But was the Trinity there? Yes, we can see it, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time, but you've got the we talk in verse 26. You have, like, the Psalm 110, where the Messiah is going to be not just David's son, but also David's Lord. We have the Aaronic benediction, where there is a threefold blessing, and yet there is a reference to placing the name on them, 1 and 3. You have the Tris Hagion, the holy, holy, holy of Isaiah 6. I mean, you have all of these. If that weren't enough, we can go back to where it talks about the angel of the Lord, and this angel of the Lord being someone who works redemption and is an uncreated, is not an angel in the sense that God created the angels, but this angel of the Lord is unique and distinct, is equal to Jehovah himself. Abraham bows down to him, unlike in the book of Revelation where John bows down to an angel and he says, don't do it, I'm just an angel. This one never says that. So yeah, yes, we do have it. That all being said, the clarity of the one God, three persons, comes in the Trinity. Just as there is the promise of a Savior who's going to crush the head of the serpent, the clarity of who that is, Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, in the New Testament is so clear. So we're going to go to that as well. Pastor?
Well, in the creed, so are we ever supposed to use part of the creed without the rest of it? And when we confess the creeds as what we believe, are we ever supposed to use part of it without the rest of it? Why?
Because that would be an incomplete confession.
That's right. It would be an incomplete confession. So when Luther divides the creed into three parts, Why does, in the catechisms, why does he do that?
For teaching purposes.
So he can teach. Why does it have to be divided into three parts?
Because there's three distinct persons of the Trinity.
That's one big reason. There's three persons in the Godhead. There's another reason. We're simple-minded. We can't understand the Trinity. We're not infinite. And so he has to teach us, the creeds have to teach us about God. Hence, Luther has to do that if you're going to be able to teach Miriam about the creed, or Haroon, because we don't understand. There's no way to understand the Trinity other than with the words of Scripture. There's one God, three persons. And logically, that doesn't make sense.
I've talked about this before, in going through the Trinity in the Book of Concord, as well as in our natural knowledge of God, and we progressed on to the scriptural knowledge. We know even from the Nicene Creed, or Athanasian Creed, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. The substance, the essence of the Holy Trinity is one God, and not to divide that substance, that essence, as if there are three different gods, and one God does this, and one God does this, and one God does this. When God works, but not confounding the person so that you collapse them as if there is no distinction, for the Scripture does present them as such. What do we do then? Well, we have Scripture passages in which it speaks of a work of creation or a work of redemption. And it does, and usually we use the words, and I find it interesting, even as Pastor Hearn speaks up in class, he speaks like a pastor. What do I mean is, he's very careful in the language that he uses. And so, he says, three persons in the one Godhead. And you kind of go, yep, that's very precise, that's it. What do we use? We use language like attribution, we attribute. We use words like appropriation. When we talk about what they have done, the persons, nevertheless, we don't use the words like distribution or divide. We don't want to divide up. But the Scriptures do ascribe or attribute creation to the Father. They do attribute redemption to the Son and what He has done. They do attribute or appropriate with the Holy Spirit. But having said that, where God is creating, it is all three persons. We don't want to divide them up as if they were not there, as if somehow God was not. The Scriptures do ascribe. Brian gave us a passage where it talks about how the Father created all things through the Son. And so it includes almost speaking of Him as a means or an instrument through whom this happens. And so we're gonna come to that. One of the ways in which we speak about this, the Latin phrase is opus ad extra. Extra is kind of on the outside. So if you cover up this, we can't see in the way I illustrated it is I can't see inside God. When He works, from my perspective, it is simply God. There are times at which it tells us about something that's going on in the inside, but He's got to tell me about that because I wouldn't know. The Latin phrase that is used, if I remember right, that is used with that is another phrase, opus ad intra, from the inside, the works of God from the inside. Those two works, again, we talked about this before, being begotten of the Father from eternity, the Son, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father. Those are works from the inside that we look, and if he tells us about it, we wouldn't know if it were not. So, we do have that when we look at creation. So once again, we can attribute to the triune God created the world, and yet, yes, the scriptures primarily speak in terms of what the Father has done, but we find that the Holy Spirit is also hovering over the waters. We find that the Son was present through whom all things were created. And so we can speak of that. Is what about Jesus? Well, the answer is that, well, of course. Let's take a look at that. Jane mentioned the passage. It's the first passage that's listed on your pink sheet on page 2. John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, I forgot to put up... Your white sheet that you have. There we go. When John 1:1-4 says, "In the beginning was the Word," we have with Genesis 1, the in the beginning. Well, in the beginning is always a phrase of that which happened before anything was created. So what is John telling us? He's telling us that there is a Word that was in the beginning. Well, it can't be a created thing then at all. It must be that which is God himself. In fact, then John goes on to make it quite clear. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. So is Jesus the Word of what John 1? Absolutely. And was he there at creation? Yes.
Yeah. I need some history on John. Okay, so John wrote... John, and the John 1, 2, 1 John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation.
Yes.
Do we know, I mean, because this first set of words sounds like something that would have come out of Revelation, that he all of a sudden he knew, you know, was told everything. So do we have any idea if those books are chronological, like the Bible, already knew everything, and then he just wrote it and put it together? Because that first statement right there sounds like, now I was up in heaven and I saw all things and everybody told me everything.
Right. Chronologically, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are, they'll say many things, but right. I'm just going to say, are primarily chronological, having been written in their order relatively soon, you know, after Christ. Some intended Matthew for the Jews and all. John's gospel is the last one. No one doubts that. It was written much later, maybe as late as 90 AD or something like that. It's written in response to Gnosticism. John was on the island of Patmos, so, you know, he was imprisoned. That's where we have him writing the book of Revelation. Exactly when does John fall on that? I don't know that we have that great of, you know. So your question is, where did John get this stuff?
Right. Well, I know where he got it, but I mean, if you look at the Bible,
no, but
Revelation is back here and John's here. It seems to me that This is,
right.
I don't know, in my mind, revelation material.
Yeah, so your supposition is kind of like, maybe John wrote this gospel after he had his visions with revelation and all. We just don't know. So, a good question. I like the idea. Chronologically, I don't know that we have that.
Don't we think that was a common understanding of all the apostles that Christ taught it to them? No apostle would stand up and go, well, I don't know if that's true. I mean, this was probably taught by Christ to all the apostles.
Obviously, Jesus taught them for 3 years. Did he explain and teach them? Yes, absolutely. And yet, even after that, we have the promise that the Holy Spirit is going to enlighten them. When we get to it, I know that this is from God. It's just almost surprising. It doesn't mention word. I don't see the word in Genesis 1. But John says, in the beginning was the word. We have the passage, through him all things were made. Where do we see the word?
Verse 3.
God said.
And so then God said. Who heard him?
Nobody.
Jesus and Holy Spirit.
If it wasn't Jesus speaking, nobody heard him.
So, you know, when it speaks this way, you begin to go, yeah, for 6 days he's speaking things into existence, not because people heard.
But that was his means.
That was his means by which this happens. And so we have Martin Luther in his commentary. Now compare with this the Gospel of John. I'm on page 16 of volume 1, now page 17. In the beginning was the Word. He is in proper agreement with Moses. He says, quote, before the creation of the world there was not a single one of the creatures, but God nevertheless had the Word. What is this Word? Or what did he do? Listen to Moses. The light, he says, was not yet in existence, but out of its state of being nothing, the darkness was turned into that most outstanding creature, light. Through what? Through the Word. Therefore, in the beginning, before every creature, there is the Word, and it is such a powerful Word that it makes all things out of nothing. From this follows, without possibility of contradiction, what John expressly adds, this Word is God. And yet is a person distinct from God the Father. Just as a word and he who utters a word are separate entities, yet this distinction of that, to use the expression, a most singleness of essence, remains. A little later, page 18, it seems to us that he begins to speak because we cannot go beyond the beginning of time. But because John and Moses say that the Word was in the beginning before all creatures, it necessarily follows that he always was in the Creator and in the uncovered essence of God. Therefore, he is true God, but in this manner, that the Father begets and the Son is begotten. This difference Moses brings out when he mentions God who spoke and the Word which was spoken. This was enough for Moses. It's not surprising to hear Luther declare Jesus the Word. What is surprising is of course we know that the Holy Spirit enlightens them. Of course we know that Jesus taught them. But every time that Jesus taught the apostles, what did he do? He went back to the Word. Remember? After he rose from the dead, you see, I've risen from the dead, and then he goes, okay, let's go back to the Word. Let's go back to Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and all of them talk about me. Every time when Peter gets up and preaches in Acts 2, he goes back to the Old Testament Word to prove everything that is going on. What does Luther say? Well, when John is teaching this, what does John do? He agrees with Moses. He says, it's right there in Moses. Now, I'm going to assume that John didn't just stumble upon this, but that Jesus taught him, and the Holy Spirit went back and said, it's there. Maybe you didn't notice it. Maybe you didn't see it. And so he says, Moses agrees. And every time he gets, and John comes to this thing, and he says, because that's what Moses said. And we go, wow. One more part. As Paul says in Romans 4:17, he calls the things which are not that they be. The instrument or means God made use of is his omnipotent word, which was with God from the beginning. And as St. Paul says, before the establishment of the word, of the world, Ephesians 1:4. Therefore, what Paul says, Colossians 1:16, through him all things are made, he employs the preposition in, according to the Hebrew usage, and for through. For in this sense, the Hebrew employs the letter beth, and in similar passages were drawn from this passage of Moses, who is talking about the spoken word by which some command or order is given. The word of God, the word is God, it is the omnipotent word uttered in the divine essence. No one heard it spoken, except God himself, that is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when it was spoken, light was brought into existence, not out of the matter of the word or from the nature of him who spoke, but out of the darkness itself. Thus the Father spoke inwardly, and outwardly light was made and came into existence immediately. This teaching that Jesus is present at the beginning, that he is working through creation, that God the Father is working through him to create all things, is not something new. And it is something that we need to teach concerning. We do ascribe to the Father the creation, and yet we speak of the Son who is present. The second passage down, Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. Mark, you want to ask me about the last word?
Well, there's a lot of things here that kind of strike me. Yes, that I want to ask about here. But I'm looking at this and thinking, this is what we're looking at here is a series of impossible impossibilities, which to my mind just simply highlights the difference between our understanding of that which God is. We're talking about something we cannot understand here. God did this. It's impossible. He couldn't do that unless he was God. You know, so I'm like, science is what I'm interested in. I'm thinking out how pathetic the things are that we think we understand, that we know, against the backdrop of what we're studying this morning. So, kind of the question.
I think it's interesting. If you look at the first verse, how long is a day? How long? Verse 5. How long is a day?
Evening and morning.
Evening and morning. How long is that? 24 hours. Now, when this is the first day, when is the sun, moon, and stars created?
Fourth day.
Now, how do we have a first day, a second day, a third day, and a fourth day before what science tells us controls day and night? How can this be?
Back to the impossible part.
God spoke.
But it's not impossible.
No, not for God, obviously.
But you see?
That's the whole thing. There's such a conundrum about it.
We keep throwing up all these roadblocks so we don't have to believe the Word. Because the Word is beyond our understanding. And if I can't understand it, I really don't want to believe it.
So, the more that I explain to you Genesis 1, the less you realize you understand.
Agreed. Absolutely.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's exactly what's going
because
on.
Because it just keeps expanding is what happens.
Right. Yeah. And so you say, well, okay, so tell me about this. Well, how about that? Yeah, that didn't help me either. Now I know something, and I know more than I knew before.
But I know that there's more that I don't know.
Exactly. Violet.
I might time it someplace else. But when you talk about, okay, the Word, and Jesus fulfilled, that it was fulfilled through the Word. Everything that God said, Jesus fulfilled. And he promised, after the sin, he promised salvation, and Jesus fulfilled that. So everything through God, Jesus is how God fulfilled everything for us. So there is never anything without Jesus, because he is the essence of God's fulfillment.
Correct. And so you have the Word which is given out, which then is fulfilled, which makes you go, well, Jesus, who is the Word, so this entire history of us, and all, including creation, redemption, sanctification, as Eric mentioned, all of these activities happen in and through the Word, the preach Word, the Word Jesus, the creating Word. Yes, absolutely, absolutely. Eric, a new one, I'll go back.
Can we go back to the Hebrews 1 verse?
Yeah, we're not done with that. What about it?
The first one talks about how in the past, he spoke to us through the fathers and the prophets, and then now, through in these last days, through his son. Why are we drawing that distinction here when we just went back and said, well, clearly he was the Word in the beginning as well. So why are we now drawing this distinction saying, before was in the prophets, and now it's through his son?
Right. This one is teaching specifically the scriptures. So the Old Testament scriptures, God spoke through them, the prophets and all. He speaks now through the New Testament scriptures, which is none other than the teaching of Jesus himself. So that's what this one is. It's talking about the connection between the old and the new, that these go together. And then when it gets to the end, it says with Hebrews chapter 1 that Christ has been appointed heir of all things. He is the appointed heir of all things. And it says, through whom he made the worlds. We haven't gotten there yet. Jane, Brian, and then Pastor.
Well, I was just going to say, I like Hebrews 4:12, where it says, the word of God is living and active. We can never forget that. Because the word is Christ, and he is living and active, and, you know.
Got it. Brian.
No, just the concept that you said, the more you study it, the less you know, that seems to be the case with all science.
As well.
I mean, it's always developing, it's always going for, we always, the more we learn about something, the more we realize that we don't really understand everything. We try to model it, we try to look against natural phenomena, it doesn't match up all the time. We're always learning more and going farther, but we're not even close to understanding most of it. Most of it we have very, very elementary understandings of how things actually work in
the world. Right. Pastor?
Well, you also have to remember that in the book of Hebrews, St. Paul is pointing out that the Jewish people never, never accepted the Word of God. They always rejected the prophets. The Jewish fathers always did that. Hence, he's warning the Christian church, us, not to make the same mistake they did. Because where did it get them? Nowhere. Where is rejecting the Word of God going to get us? Exactly the same place.
With Hebrews 1, whom he appointed heir of all things. He was appointed. If someone is appointed, they are set apart. You're appointed to be the executor or something. You're set apart. You have a job. He is appointed. He is appointed to inherit, to receive all things. I'm going to go from there. Mark, you were going to ask me about what this means with worlds. I have no clue. Let's go on.
That was easy.
No, I'm sorry. John 17, verse 24. So, we bumped into Jesus, who through whom all things have made, that he is there at creation, and there's some stuff we don't really get. So let's go back further. John 17:24, Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So we know that Christ is there at creation, for the Trinity worked together in creating the world. But now we know that Jesus is before Genesis 1, before the foundation of the world. What do we know? Well, we know already that, as it said, he was appointed, or 1 Peter 1:20, he indeed was foreordained before, set aside, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So we've got the creation, and I said, you know, there really isn't a reference to Jesus particularly until we begin to see the Old Testament says the word, but now it's going to back up and go, yeah, before the foundation of the world, Jesus was set apart. He was ordained, set apart, and we know something else. As we talked last time about the love of the Father for us in creating all worlds, we know that, Father, you love me. The Father's love for the Son predates the creation of the world. Ephesians 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, that would be in Christ, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Jesus again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. This creation, not only is it a six-day orderly world that God set up, but he had a plan. He purposed in himself, even before it began, that he had a plan. And this is where, going back to where Eric doesn't want to disconnect this creation and redemption and sanctification, what do we find? We find that as it says in the part B, love of God for man, large catechism, Apostle Creed 64, that he has revealed and opened the deepest abyss of his paternal heart out of his pure, unutterable love, for he has created us for this very object, that he might redeem and sanctify us, and in addition to giving and imparting to us everything in heaven and upon earth, he has given to us even his Son and the Holy Ghost, by whom to bring us to himself. God is working. Not only did he love the Son before the foundation of the world, he loved us so much that he chose us. So God determined to create us that he might redeem us and make us holy, that we might be with him. That the one who is, what did it say before, that he was the heir of all things, determined to be the heir before the foundation of the world, we then get his inheritance. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. So Jesus, who is there at creation, says, yeah, I'll give you heaven and earth. I'll hand that over to you. Jesus, who suffered and died and took away our sins, says, yeah, I'll give you the forgiveness of sins which I earned. Jesus, who has led a holy life and is holy, says, I will give you the holiness that even comes from being the Holy Spirit. So what about Jesus then? When we get to creation, we see that there was a plan
before creation. And it is simply being worked out so that God might do the very thing, according to, it's the mystery of his will. Now he reveals his will to us. It's according to his good pleasure. He's giving out. It's not for him that he gets it. We get the good stuff. And he purposed this in himself. And we see that it goes back to before creation. Questions?
We come again to the story was already written. God knew that we would fail. There was already a plan to save us before we fell, and yet we fell. So once again, we're back to like, this is incomprehensible. Yeah, as far as us understanding what God did and why he did it. Because logic says, well, why didn't he just do it the other way around? Why didn't he just make us, you know, I mean, skip the whole earth thing and just take us straight to heaven? Well, obviously God doesn't work by the plan that I do, does he?
Yeah, I mean, you can ask those questions with anything. So why did Jesus even have to die on a cross? Why didn't God just do it a different way? Well, yeah, you can come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. The point is that God, according to his good pleasure, purposed in himself that he would bring us to be with him heavenly, as we talk about Sabbath and being with him. And so you say, well, if that was God's plan, looks like he's working it out. He's doing exactly what he wanted to do. And so were there things along the way? Well, of course there were. Just as there were 6 days of creation, he didn't stop at day three. It was day six where he finally said it's very good. So you have that. I think that you see the connection, I think Violet mentioned, with the Word, where you begin to go, yeah, I've got an Old and New Testament Word, which teaches us about Jesus, who is the uncreated Word of the Father. And we find that at every point, this Jesus is not auxiliary somewhere else. It's not that, oh, well, he finally gets to be important in the New Testament. Not so. In fact, his importance before the foundation then comes through in the creation, for that's the love of God and all that is going on. It comes through the Word itself. So you see all of that until finally, and I put this passage, Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. This morning, we have Advent 2, which deals with Luke 21, Jesus' second coming again. What do we see? That this entire plan, which God has purposed in, is all about preaching out this good news, this gospel, this message that will save people. And he's been doing this from as soon as there was a fall into it. That's what we see. And then the end will come. His purpose will be completed. We get the inheritance of the one who is the heir. Wow. That puts together this creation in a way that you haven't seen before. Comments, questions? Make sure I got...
This is pretty tough stuff.
Yes. David.
There's no way I'm gonna figure this out.
Yeah.
So I just have to say, well, God said it was, so okay, I'm good. I mean, because one question will lead to another question, could lead to another question, could lead to another. I mean, just on and on and on. So you just have to have a faith like a child and say, okay,
yes,
God said so.
When the scriptures speak of, and I think it mentioned the word mystery here, according to the mystery of his will. We tend to think of the word mystery as something that you have to figure out. And so, you know, at the end of Scooby-Doo, you pull the mask off and you go, aha, I see who did it and I know how they made that thing that looked like a ghost happen. And you know, and that's what we think. In the scriptures, when it teaches the mystery,
it's telling us about things. And let me just give you one example. Baptism is one of the mysteries. We sometimes use the word sacrament, but it's one of the mysteries. What does that mean? That God, through water, gives us a new birth. Now, I just explained it. Now, it wasn't a matter of where you finally go, oh, yeah, now I get it. You kind of go, well, no, I know there's water, I know there's a word, I know the result, I know that God does it. But it doesn't become any less of a mystery once I've explained it. It still remains a mystery. I know more. I know the ways that, you know, I can't say, well, you could baptize with rose petals, that'd be good enough. I kind of go, no, that's not the way God does it. So that's what, yes, it's not that you're going to all of a sudden pull the thing off and kind of go, yeah, otherwise you'd be God. So we're not, but you will know more, and you will be able to praise the God who works in this way.
The questions will change based on whether this is a believer or an unbeliever. So the incomprehensible questions that you would get from an unbeliever, the why didn't God do that, why didn't God do this, those don't necessarily come from why didn't God do it this way. Believers don't have to ask that question. They don't have to go there, really. I guess I was talking with a coworker once who was converted later on in life, and he said, really, that's not how he was converted or how he thinks most people should be converted, is with the asking, why did God do it this way or that way, because that's not comforting. He goes, you have to decide whether Christ actually lived or not. So once you decide that, then it answers all those questions, and you have to come at it from a different way. So when you're talking with believers and unbelievers, you would answer those questions differently?
Usually we speak about, if you want to speak about a model of evangelism, a model of bringing someone to Christ, the usual way that Protestantism begins with this is, I have to prove to you that the Bible is true, and then I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and since you believe that I proved it was true, now you believe what I said, and then you'll be converted. And so they spend a lot of time with these proving the Bible is true. Lutherans don't follow that method. What does the Lutheran do? The Lutheran goes right to the Word and starts teaching what God has revealed himself to be. We assume that there is a God, and that you know that from natural knowledge. And so we're going to talk to you how he revealed himself in this Word. As I reveal through this Word, you can ask me about the Word, and I'll go right back to the Word to prove that it is true. Well, the Bible itself says that all Scripture is inspired. Yeah, I want something outside of that. Yeah, well, you're not going to. So what happens is, it's only those who come to believe the teaching that will believe the Word to be true. The Word to be true actually comes secondary. It's a different way, and I think it is based mainly upon what Jane says about the Word is living and active. And so we are convinced that the Word has the power to do what it says. And so we can't go beyond or before it. We simply go with it. So I absolutely, what you say is true.
Well, the Word in and of itself works faith. That's what it does. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. And then what does he say? How do we do that? Baptizing and teaching. The Word makes faith. There's nothing that the evangelist needs other than the Word. We can't make the Word of God palatable to somebody who doesn't believe it. Jesus tells us that. The Word always causes division. But by the same token, the Word causes unity in the heart of the believer whom it has created.
To conclude this, Genesis 1, the very last part on page 4 of your pink sheet, says, "We ought therefore to daily to practice this art, to impress it upon our mind, to remember it at all that meets our eyes, and in all good that falls to our lot, and whenever we escape from calamity or danger, what are we to realize? That it is God who gives and does all these things, that therein we sense and see his paternal heart and his transcendent love towards us. When we look at creation, when we see what he has done, we begin to realize he's doing all these things. He loves us, and he is providing. Thereby the heart would be warmed and kindled to be thankful and to employ all such good things to the honor and praise of God. It's only after we see that that it changes our heart. The warmness of his heart changes our heart. Thus, we have most briefly presented the meaning of this article, as much as it is first necessary for the simple, for the most simple to learn, both as to what we have and receive from God and what we owe in return, which is a most excellent knowledge, but a far greater treasure. For here we see how the Father has given himself to us, together with all creatures, and has most richly provided for us in this life. Besides that, he has overwhelmed us with unspeakable eternal treasures by his Son and the Holy Ghost, as we shall see." So Luther's going to go on and talk about the Son and the Holy Spirit as he has given and provided all of these things for us. Let's conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, you have created us, and it shows us your great love towards us. More than that, this was all according to your plan, for before the foundation of the world, you chose us in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, that you might bring us to yourself through his work of redemption. We ask that this word might continue to enlighten us and to teach us about your mysteries and your wonders which you have done on our behalf. And we ask also that you would keep us in that true faith until the end. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.